1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all. It really is wonderful to be back again after being away for some 6 weeks. We're going to look at the passage, which is part of a series that I started, a very small series that I started before I left, and I want to finish it today, the question of modesty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to honor you, and we want to live in line with the gospel. We want everything that we do to be shaped by the fact that men and women are estranged from you. They are cut off from you because of sin. And yet it is possible to be right with you because of what you have done in Jesus. Would you help us to see how even when it comes to our dress, this is impacted? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're part of a little series called Valuing Modesty. And the last time I preached, which is some weeks now, I spoke on the question of nudity. Is it ever all right for Christians to go around without clothes on? And if you missed that sermon, then do look it up. You can get it on the internet. But for the sake of this sermon, this Sunday morning, all you need to know about last time is that people are meant to wear clothes. It is wrong to go about society in the nude, and it is wrong in the course of normal life to look upon other people's nakedness. Obviously, there's questions of medical attention or marriage, and that's different. But in the case of normal life, it's not right to look upon other people's nakedness. The Bible teaches that we are meant to be covered up. So that was clear from last time. Now, the question today goes further, and it wants to look at what we cover up with. And so today, valuing modesty, how we dress. Well, what sort of clothing are we to wear? Are some forms of clothing wrong for us to put on? We want to look at what the Bible has to say. We want to be very sure that we're getting what we're saying now from the Bible and not from rules that we have made up. We've got to be very careful as Christians to not set up rules and codes that God has not. And it's a mistake that we so often make as Christians. You can see many instances of what we would call legalism in and among Christians, where we make rules and say, you need to do this thing if you're to be godly. And yet the Bible never said that. So let me give you an example of where we make rules when the Bible doesn't. Sometimes we think that there is a biblically set dress code for how we come to church. But there is actually no dress code set in the Bible. Where that comes from is our culture. So it may be that our church has a particular culture that it's known over the years, and so that standard was set there. Or it may be the kind of culture of our society, and that's been changing and shifting over the years. So where I grew up in South Africa, when my dad used to go to work, it was a suit and a tie in the early days when I was a little boy. But then that all changed when President Nelson Mandela came along, and he would wear effectively a batik. For Indonesians know what a batik is. He would wear that. He'd look very dignified in it, but it was no longer a tie. It was a different form of dress. And so the business world also started to change. The code changed. But there's no biblically set code for how you dress when you come to church in that sense, in terms of formality. People sometimes say, yeah, but you're coming into God's presence. You're coming to, like you might if you were to go and see the Queen of England, you would put on your very best. When you come to church, you're coming into God's presence. Well, we've got to be very careful there, because the Bible does not see the church service as coming into God's presence in some way. In fact, the New Testament teaches that every believer, everyone who is in Christ and has his Spirit in them, is always in God's presence. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 onwards, we have this. It says, by grace you have been saved. So grace is all, it's all of God. It's a gift from him. You are right with God. You are saved because of what he has done. And then it says this. You've been saved and raised up with him. He has done this. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your status if you are a believer. You are actually seated, spiritually speaking. You are there with God because you are in Christ. And where is Christ? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so, if we are to apply the logic that being in God's presence means that we've got to put on formal clothing, then we should always have formal clothing on wherever we are, even when you're washing the car, because you are in God's presence. You are in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, which is often where the thinking comes from, people will go to those scriptures, and they will read them directly. Old Testament says whatever, and they don't go to the New Testament to see what it all now means in Christ. But in the Old Testament, God's people were not especially present with him like that. And so we can't use Old Testament coming to the temple situations and then apply it to the church. We have this wonderful privilege of being right there with God because of being seated there in heavenly places in Christ. We have his Spirit. So can you see how that is human reason which goes beyond where the Bible is at? And so we don't want to do that. We want to go with what the Bible has to say. So this morning, let's be very careful not to come out the other end with rules and laws that the Bible doesn't want to make about our general attire. And we could easily do that. Well, let's have an attempt and see what the Bible has to say about dress. In a nutshell, if you don't understand anything else I'm about to say, the Bible wants you to be modest. God wants you to be modest. And so we have 1 Timothy before us, but I also want you to keep in mind the Isaiah passage that was read. It's quite a confronting passage, isn't it? All that about mincing steps and tinkling and an array of clothing and perfumes and accessories, and clearly God is not impressed. Now, is it wrong for you to have accessories? Is it wrong for you to have a little bit of finesse in how you dress? No. The context in Isaiah is that these people were on about me, look at me, and I'm so great, and I'm so glorious, that they sidelined the Lord, and actually, they sidelined other people. A lot of what they were able to afford with all of that stuff that they were dressing in was from ill-gotten gain, from oppressing other people to get it. God is not impressed with that. And we must not push others aside, because we are to love others. And we're to love God as well. And they're pushing God aside as well. So have that in your mind in the background, Isaiah 3. But let's come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to start with verses 9 and 10. It says, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So here's something addressed to the women of that time in the local church. And it calls for them to wear what is respectable and modest. Now, in a moment, I want you to see that what is here can also and should rightly also apply to men. So men, I want you to be listening to this as well, and you'll see why it applies to you as well in a moment. So don't think, oh, this is for the women. I can now just keep quiet and let them have the word come to them. No, men, listen up as well. And I want to focus on three words: respectable, modest, and self-control. Respectable, when you look at the original word and you delve down a bit more deeply, it essentially means that the way the women were dressing needs to be proper, it needs to be admirable, it needs to be moderate. And you'll understand more and more what this actually looks like as we go on. The word modest there means a concern not to act in an unworthy manner, not to dress in an unworthy manner, but actually to be concerned to be respectable towards others and to have respect for others. So how I dress can show what I think of other people. Am I showing respect for them? Self-control means moderation over one's passions and one's desires. Now, to get a full sense of the meaning here, we need to read on to see what the particular problem was in the church. There seemed to be a particular problem among the women. So, let's keep reading on. At the end of verse 9, it says that they are not to be dressed with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Just again, it's not wrong to have braided hair. There's a context here. Verse 10, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So as we dig into this, it seems that the women were taken up with ostentatious fashion. It seems that they were given to their hairstyles and their accessories. And notice that all of this cost them money. It's probably what we might call today bling. Just everything that's glittery and it's look at me. I have so much wealth. Look at what I can splash my money on. Look at me. So it would have cost them to have those hairdos and all of that stuff. Let me tell you a bit of a true story to illustrate this look at me thing, this I am the center of attention thing. A family that I knew as a kid growing up came into some real wealth, some massive wealth. The dad went off and bought a Ferrari. And when the Ferrari was brought home to the surprise of the family, the wife said, I need to rush out and go and buy a leather outfit to go with the Ferrari as they drive around the streets. And they didn't actually end up doing what I'm about to say, but they were discussing remodeling their garage. When you approached their house, you would walk alongside the garage, and there was just a door in to the garage, just an access door. And then you could get into the cars and then open the main garage door on the other side. But you had to walk alongside the garage to get to the front door. And they were talking about breaking open the entire side of the garage, tiling the concrete floor with fancy tiles so that the Ferrari could sit there. For what purpose? So everyone will have a look and see. I'm glad they never ended up doing that, but they were looking at seriously doing that. Now, that's a case of look at me and look at what I've got. Look at my money splashing it out. That's what God is not impressed with when it comes to the clothing here. Now, I want you to notice as it shifts to the men in verse 9, notice the word likewise. As it shifts from the men to the women, I want you to notice the word likewise, verse 9. Likewise, says Paul, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. What that word likewise tells me is that he has said something before which relates to this issue with how the women are dressing. And so look at verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also, that the women should. And then it goes into how they dress. Now, how is the way that the men who are having a problem in the area of quarreling, and then the women coming next, who seem to have a problem with expensive, flashy, bling, ostentatious dress, how are these two things related? How does the word likewise follow from that? It seems these two problems were peculiar to the men. The first problem was peculiar to the men, and the second one to the women. They're quite different. How are they related? The men seem, as you read through both letters to Timothy, they seem to be struggling with this issue of quarreling. They quarrel about theological matters quite a lot. They get quite heated and passionate about theological points. What is truth? And that isn't a good thing. And when you look closely, they may also be angry and have a demeanor of anger and a fighting disposition towards the authorities who were harsh towards Christians. And so they wouldn't have liked the kings and the leaders of the land because they were harsh towards Christians. And so Paul is saying, don't be like that as Christian men. So with the men behaving like that and the women being all ostentatious and spending so much on themselves so that it's a case of look at me, what is the effect of all this? What is the effect of the men's behavior and the women's behavior? Well, the effect of it all is that it detracts from the gospel. What is Paul's overriding concern in this whole section in chapter 2? I want you to come and have a look now with me and see what is bothering Paul and why he can speak to the men and the women about completely different things and say they're actually related, that he can say likewise. So let's go to verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, which is a kind of prayer, it's prayer, prayers, intercessions, it's all about prayer, and thanksgivings be made for all people, important to see that. And then he qualifies what he means, for kings and all who are in high positions. See, them as well. I want you to pray for them as well, even these kings and ones in high positions who are horrible to you Christians. Why must we pray for them? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. See, when you pray for people that are lost, it doesn't matter who they are, all of them, it will impact on how you are living. So if you are quarreling, angry kind of a man, but you're praying gospel prayers, please save these people, Lord. Please save them, the kings as well, even though they're harsh towards us. It changes your attitude. You are now outward looking instead of all inward looking and caught up in your quarrels if you are the men, or caught up in all of your nonsense of showiness if you're one of the women in the church, which that was where the problem was in particular at the time. You see, look at verse 3. This is good. It's good that we're dignified. It is good that we are peaceful and we are not restless and a fighting spirit. It's good, says verse 3. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because of verse 4. God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God does not want people to end up in hell. And so he wants us as his people to behave in such a way that the gospel is going out. It is desperate. It is urgent. And we pick that up in the next few verses. Verse 5. For, here it is. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way for people to be saved. There is one God and one who connects people to God and makes them right with God. People who are estranged from God. One mediator. And this is how he's made it possible. Verse 6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. As a ransom for all. Doesn't matter what race you come from. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Whether you are a king or whether you're a slave. He has made it possible for all people to be made right with God. He's a ransom. All the other religions do not have payment for sin. And that is why he's saying that there is one way, one mediator. Verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. This is what I'm on about, says Paul. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible because it makes it so clear what matters. This is what I'm on about, says Paul. This is the core thing. And with all that background, dear friends, come to verse 8. I desire then, because of all this truth about people needing Jesus no matter who they are, I desire then that in every place, meaning in every church, the men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Your anger and your quarreling does not help the gospel. Likewise, now maybe you can see how it relates, how the thing for the men relates to the thing said to the women. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. The overriding concern is that your behavior must not detract from the gospel. The gospel matters more than anything. It is the only hope for the world. And if you know your Bible, you will know how serious hell is. So I read through Revelation in preparation for next year, and I tell you, I wring my hands. I sit there wringing my hands as I see that judgment is finally going to come upon this world. There are foretastes of judgment now. All the things that are wrong in our world tell us that God is going to judge this world, that He is angry with our world, but He holds off on that final judgment. Our world is cursed. Those are all the difficult things we experience in this world. But it's going to finally have the curse of judgment fall in its full sense. And God is holding off on that because He wants people to be saved. I am terribly concerned more and more for those who are lost around us. May nothing we do hinder the gospel being heard by other people. The gospel is not only conveyed by words. It is primarily the words. We need words. If you don't speak the gospel, people can't be saved. But it's certainly also backed up in our works. So a friend who is a pastor took over a small church which had a majestic traditional building, a sandstone building. And he's been there several years, and he's quite struck by the community around that church because the previous pastor seemed to not be a Christian. And the community around were quite disgusted by him because he used to be about money. And so he would put on his robes and then his fancy stuff and allow Japanese people to come over for photographs. They're married in Japan, but they want photographs of themselves, in a sense, having a Western wedding. And so he'd open up his church building. He would dress up for that and charge $2,000 a pop to be seen in his robes at the building with these Japanese folk and beautiful photographs taken. The man over the road said to my friend that he'd one Saturday seen 10 rounds of this. $20,000 pocketed like that. The community are scandalized when it comes to the gospel. They don't necessarily know how to differentiate between a man pretending to be for Jesus and a man who really is for Jesus. And so we do not want what we do to detract from the gospel. And here, even how we dress can impact on how the gospel comes across. Now, it isn't an exact science how we dress. And we are certainly free to express our individuality. But we need to factor into the equation whether we are drawing attention to ourselves. And it's all about me. All about me. Look at me. And then such the attention is off the gospel. Or even worse, detracting from the gospel. And so when it comes to clothing and bling and all of this stuff, it certainly applies to men as well. And I think more so in our day and age, because increasingly the fashion industry targets men for fragrances and accessories and outrageous styles and even cosmetics and makeup. And the statistics say that men are increasingly, at a massive rate, more fashion concerned. Well, I remember in the mid-90s taking... A few of us went off to take some teenage boys on we called it a coastal tour. It was a surf tour. And several cars driving up the coast for 4 hours to the place. And I can't surf, but I just had a bodyboard that I bobbed around on. And it was a great time of building into their lives with some of the other leaders. And in the car with me, the boys were all talking at 14 about fragrances and styles and things. Like, I didn't do that when I was 14. In fact, if I did, the other boys would have called me a girly boy. You just didn't do that. So it told me things have changed. Things have changed. I was astonished. So men and women need to ask themselves whether what they are known for is their body and look at me. And it could be for men, maybe it's all about the muscles and showing off. Who knows? Or are we known for good works that promote the life-changing gospel of Jesus? When people talk about us, do they immediately in their mind think about our physique, how we present ourselves with clothing? Or do they think, gee, you know, that person is so kind and so gentle and so selfless and so giving? Do they see that first in their mind's eye? Let me illustrate to you from a song that was released in 2010. I don't know if it was properly released, but my brother-in-law used to go around singing this, and my kids got onto it. I could play you Jesse at 5 years old singing this song. And it was on American Idol, and it was put on by an African-American man called Larry Platt. He was an older man, and his rap song was called Pants on the Ground. And it goes like this. Pants on the ground, pants on the ground, looking like a fool with your pants on the ground. With your gold in your mouth, hat turned sideways, pants hit the ground. Call yourself a cool cat, looking like a fool, walking downtown with your pants on the ground. Get up, hey, get your pants off the ground. Walking, talking with your pants on the ground. Get it up, hey, get your pants on the ground. Looking like a fool with your pants on the ground. Now, you know that style that culture was wearing, where you could see their underpants and the pants would hang here. And it is just outrageous. It's beyond reasonable. And here's an African-American man saying, get your pants up. So when you dress in such a way as to parade yourself, and he says in the song, call yourself a cool cat, and then he says, looking like a fool. See, the reason they're doing that is because everyone else is doing it, and it's about me, look at me, look at me. When you dress to parade yourself around, you are not pointing people to Jesus. And the same applies when you wear very little, so that when people look at you, their eyes are drawn to your body and not to Jesus. We are meant to cover up our nakedness. It cannot be right to go about daily in life in a way that we seek to show as much of our body as we can. Often, drive around, and when girls are going to school or coming back from school, you see that their skirts are very, very, very short. When I was at school, we had quite a strict dress code, and for the girls, it was that the skirt had to be below the knee. I've seen girls in some of the local schools here where it's up here. And I don't know if the teachers, if there is a code, if the teachers deal with it or not. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that the response when you question that so often is, how dare you men tell us what to wear? It's a feminist response. You should not be controlling us and telling us what to wear. If you men have a problem with it, tough. Who are you to shape how we dress? Well, it's very hard to speak to the world because they're not shaped by God's word. The fact of the matter is that men are made by God to be physically attracted to women. And if a Christian woman decides to be like that and to wear very, very little, then I have to say, if you insist on that and have that feminist response, you're not loving. You're not concerned about your brother who naturally will be led to think things about you that he should not be thinking. If you say, I can wear what I like and you will have no bearing on that, then I would say that's an indication of self-centeredness and not gospel-centeredness. And then this passage speaks to that. And it's not just a problem for the young men who have the raging hormones. Over the years, even in this church as well, I've been told by older men, retired men, that they struggle with that when they drive their car and they see that. They struggle with that. And you know what? My response is, I struggle with it too. I struggle with it too. And so for a Christian woman, are you drawing attention to yourself or are you pointing to Jesus? And for the men as well, what you're on about. It could be so many things with your body and your dress and your clothing and expense and all that sort of stuff. You can wear too little and be immodest, lacking self-control and detracting from the gospel. But you can also wear a whole lot. And in that sense too, be immodest and be, look at me, and detract from the gospel. It's not an exact science how we dress, but I think we should go for, to be safe as Christians, go for being nondescript. It may be something one needs to think through and talk through with friends, but we do not want, whatever we do, to detract from the gospel. And so I want to close with these words, verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That should govern everything, shouldn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. And remind us again, remind us afresh how we need him, how we need the cross, how we need what he did there. This life is short. It goes by very, very quickly. For some, it ends sooner than others. And then we face you. How can we face you if we are not covered in the righteousness of Christ? Every human being needs that if they're to live in eternity with you. Would you help us as a church, each and every believer here, to be concerned for these things deeply, that we even think through how we carry ourselves, that in no way we would detract from the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just less alone, hopeless.